Man, it feels really good to be back with you guys. I can't even tell you how good it feels. You know that song we just sang, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here. There's this, the thing about the Holy Spirit is, and it speaks of this, I've been overcome by the Holy Spirit. When we're overcome by the Holy Spirit, and He doesn't overpower us when we don't want Him to, it's by invitation only is when the Holy Spirit comes. But when we invite the Holy Spirit, what we are basically saying is, you have your way, Holy Spirit, not me. There's this relinquishing of control in our lives. And it you know, we've kind of sometimes, the church sometimes is makes a mockery of that, and we think that in our mind, you think, oh, well, that's, you know, you start rolling around in the aisle and stuff like that. That's not really what that's talking about. It's talking about, I relinquish my will, I surrender my will to your will, Holy Spirit. And it may be something like, I don't want to forgive that person. But the Holy Spirit moves in us and gives us the ability to forgive when we don't want to forgive. Or it may be that I don't want to share that with someone or whatever. Just it's not always this outward sign. We tend to sometimes we're intimidated by the Holy Spirit and we're frightened by the Holy Spirit. But really, it's usually things going on inside of us that the Holy Spirit is wanting to take charge of if we invite Him. So don't, and that's never something to be afraid of. Never something to be afraid of. So you don't have to pay extra for that. A little mini sermon there. It's free of charge. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you, and I want to tell you, if you've been here for a few weeks and I haven't been here, I'm sorry. Sorry I've missed you, and I hope to get to know you. If you are visiting for the first time this morning, there's a blue card. Or if you've been here several times and never let us know who you are and that you've been here, there's a blue card in the seat in front of you, and would love for you to fill that out and let us know that you were here. And if you would like to be added to our email list, we'd be happy to do that, let you know things that are coming up and so on and so forth. But I just want to say, again, what a great church you guys are. I'm just blessed to be here with you, and I see it more and more when it's you know, that kind of absence makes the heart grow fonder kind of a deal. Well, that's the way I feel this morning. I just feel really blessed this morning. if you've been with the church, Wiley Methodist Church, if you've been with us over 10 years or so, you may have been here this Sunday morning. But one Sunday morning, several years ago, I was here early as I usually am, and I was getting ready for church, and I was unlocking doors and turning on air conditioners and doing those sort of things. And one of our members came up to me and said, Pastor Jeff, there's a homeless man outside huddled in the corner of our building. What do I do? And then a few minutes later, another, Pastor Jeff, there's a homeless man outside our building, huddled in a corner. What do I do? And this went on two or three times. A homeless man had shown up outside our building. It was winter, and it was a cold day for Abilene, Texas. It was a very cold day for us. And he was, as they had said, he was just huddled up in the corner. He was dirty. His clothes were tattered and torn. He had on this big, heavy, kind of looked like out of an army jacket, and he had long, scraggly hair and a long, scraggly beard, and he had a wool cap on, and he had this bag of cans and other stuff that he was dragging behind him, and he was just huddled up in the corner of our building. We don't see that every day. What would we do with this smelly man? What would we do with him? He had nothing to offer us. Let's pray. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would come and you would speak in power and authority. Transform our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, somehow, I don't know how it got out. Somehow it got out that one of the classes that I was taking at Duke was advanced preaching class. Yeah. I don't know how that got out. So here's, and I had a couple of instructors that were teaching this class, and I'll just, you know, for a month's worth of teaching, I'll boil it down to just one simple statement that they told me. They said, "You're not preaching near long enough." I'm just kidding. That's a definition of stunned silence right there. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I don't know how that word got out, but this text that we're gonna study today, that we're gonna look at, is James chapter 2. Now, this text, this sermon was assigned to me at Duke for this advanced preaching class, and so the guys in the sound booth were saying, "What'd you make? What grade did you make on it?" And I said, "Well, that's none of your business," but. They're gonna, when the sermon is over, they've got flashcards, and they're gonna hold up their cards with my grades. So I'll let you guys decide what I got. But James chapter 2, this text was assigned to me, and it begins in verse 1. Now, historically, we're not sure who wrote James, but there's a couple of different perspectives, theological perspectives, and one of them is that this was the brother of Jesus, the actual half-brother of Jesus, that was skeptical, to say the least, of Jesus' ministry going in, and then as Jesus' ministry began to play out, and he actually went to the cross, and he actually was killed on the cross, and he actually spent the 3 days in the tomb, and then they saw him resurrected and teaching. James, his early historical documents tell us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, became a believer, not in Jesus, his brother, but in Jesus, the Christ. And so perhaps that's who's penning these words, James chapter 2. "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to you, whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law and scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." Skipping over to verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." This passage was assigned to me to prepare this sermon. Now, I came up with three things that I really feel like the Lord was speaking very clearly to me through this passage, and I believe he's trying to teach us. And the first is, lifeless faith is worthless. Hello, is this on? Man. Lifeless faith is worthless. Now, this is the passage that I've preached. I went back and looked in my 13 years here. I've preached on a piece of James 2 three times in 13 years. And each time the focus has been this verse. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Lifeless faith is worthless. And you've heard me say it before that if we just are consumers of the grace of God, we really probably don't have it. You know, God is calling us to be more than consumers. He says that faith without action is dead. Lifeless faith is worthless. It's not faith at all when there's no faith and when there's no life attached to it. A person of faith acts on God's behalf. 2 Corinthians, I don't think this is in your notes if you want to jot it. 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 21, says that because we've been reconciled with God through Christ, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're speaking on His behalf. We're acting on His behalf. Ephesians 2 tells us, we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for something. To do, anybody see it? You know what it is? It's in your notes. To do good works. We're created by Christ. We're created, it says right before this, it says that we are new creations. We are created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has mapped out things for us to do as His ambassador. Are we, shake your head if you're hearing me. God has mapped it out for us. He says, I have things for you to do. Church, I have things for you to do. You're not just consumers. We're servants. Christ is calling us to service. True, authentic faith is followed up with action. Anything less is worthless. That's what the Scripture tells us. This is not your preacher, you know, telling you these things. God tells us through His Word. Lifeless faith is worthless. It's dead. Now, you think that one's tough. Wait till you get to the second one here. Through our text today, God is trying to also teach us that favoritism is sin. Hello, this is the one when I was preparing this for class. This is the one that a big old 2x4 upside my head. It's not just rude. It's not just inconsiderate to show favoritism. It's sin. Hello. Now it's serious. I had always seen, in my own mind, I had always translated, if we're rude to somebody, that's just rude. If we show favoritism to someone, you know, hey, I fit in with them, and so I'll be nice and warm and fuzzy with them. Not so much this guy. I just thought that's rude. God doesn't say it's rude. He says it's sin. Is this still working? Is anybody besides me shocked by that? Favoritism is sin. If you show favoritism, verse 9, you sin. So let's think about that for a second. I think we're all guilty of it. I think we're all guilty of it. We like to be around people that we're comfortable with. I mean, it's just human nature. You want to hang with people that you feel comfortable with. And you want to, if somebody makes you feel a little uncomfortable, it's like, it's a lot easier. During our greeting time, how many of us seek out those people? It's like, those people look sad. Those people look like they need a friend. Those people look like they may be new and don't know anybody. How many times do we seek them out? Or do we spend more time gravitating to the ones that we know and we love and we know they love us back and we're comfortable with? And that's good. I like that too. That's not bad. But if that's all we do, God's saying, that might be sin. Favoritism, it might be sin. That Sunday morning, eventually, one of our members, and I was proud, one of our members invited this homeless man in. It was cold outside. Back in those days, we were a splurging church, and we had donuts every Sunday morning. I don't know what happened to that. Whoever's in charge of the donuts is letting me down. But anyway, that's another sermon. But we had coffee and donuts, and they invited him in, and they said, hey, would you like a cup of coffee and some donuts? And he sat down, and he used our facility, our restroom facility, and he sat down, and he warmed himself, and he had some coffee, and he had some donuts. And then everybody started filtering. It was time of the church. The music's starting, everybody's kind of filtering in. This man sitting out there, and someone said, would you like to come in and worship with us? And he said, me? I can come in? I can come in and worship? Sure, come in and worship with us. And he sat right back here in the back. He sat by himself, and we had our greeting time. The church service began to flow, and the greeting time, and thankfully some people came and greeted him and shook his hand and said, glad you're here, and so on and so forth. But, I mean, it was obvious. This guy stuck out. It came time for the sermon, and I made my way up, and I stood right here, and I said, here's how I started my sermon. I said, some of you have noticed today that we have someone here with us that doesn't really fit in very well. You could have heard a pin drop. This place went silent. And it was as if the people in this section that knew where he was, it was as if they were going, psst. He's still here, preach. And I said, well, that is actually my friend Mark Hewitt with Love and Care Ministry. Mark, would you come up? And Mark began coming up, and he began taking off. How many of you were here that Sunday morning? Several. He began taking off his cap and his wig. He couldn't take off his scraggly beard. I still tease him about the scraggly beard that he'd been working on for a while. But he starts taking all this, and he takes off this old jacket, and he drops the cans at his seat, and he makes his way up. And I said, I've invited Mark this morning to come and share a word with us about loving the poor and the homeless and the disenfranchised. Now, if I were to take a survey, I bet there's not many of you here this morning that even remember a word Mark said that morning. Maybe you do. But you remember the Sunday, don't you? You remember our uncomfortableness before we found out this was really... Half our church knew Mark. But they didn't know him like that. This is kind of, you know, personal, but I'll tell you anyway. He had these jeans on. He had taken some clothes that had been donated to Love. He had these jeans on. The whole thing, and you know, between your legs there, the whole part there was just ripped out of these jeans. And he duct taped them. He had duct tape holding his jeans together. He said, man, I wanted to look homeless. That's what these folks wear. We remember the uncomfortableness that this smelly homeless guy made us feel that morning. God is saying, if somebody walks in here and they're president of a bank, got lots of money, lots of things they can offer to our church, and we show any more favoritism to that person than we do that homeless man, we've sinned. That's rough, isn't it? God's getting in our business. It's not just rude or inconsiderate. And finally, I believe God today is trying to teach us that authentic faith is Christ-like. You know, that could be my final point every Sunday, and probably is many Sundays. Whatever we're striving for, look to Christ. If we want to know how to treat people, look to Christ. If we want to understand how to forgive, look to Christ. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I want to read this slow, and I want it to kind of soak in for you this morning, is Philippians 2. You don't have to necessarily remember it, but I would really encourage you to remember Philippians 2. Because it says it all, in my opinion, as we are looking to ourselves and how we should be men and women of faith. Your attitude, church, he's talking to us. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, Jesus was God. He was also the Word made flesh. He does not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He's not taking on the privilege of being God, even though he is God. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did he do with that? He humbled himself. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there we have it. Before I go on, there we have it. Jesus was God. He had every right to claim the privileges of being the King of Kings. But instead, he humbled himself and he became our servant. He became our sacrificial Lamb of God. And so with that stage set, I continue Philippians 2. Therefore, remember what therefore means? You go back and look why that word is therefore. Because he was God himself, and because he had the right to claim the privilege of God, and yet he humbled himself and became our servant, even to death, because of that, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And you've been hearing me, that's for some reason, the last few weeks, the last few months, just that name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, do you know how much he loves you? Do you have any idea how much he loves you? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. As the stakes are going in his hands and his feet, he had you on his mind. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What good is it, church, if we claim to have faith but have no deeds? Are we a people that show favoritism to those who we can somehow benefit from? Or do we love like Jesus, sacrificially? Which leads us to this meal today. And you've heard me say it before, but there was a time in my life when this meal just is something else we did. But when I understood what Jesus had done for me, this meal took on a whole new significance. When I understood the price that was paid for this meal, it changed me forever. When I understood that God, through the person of Jesus Christ, said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." And you know, Jesus, he didn't just talk a good game. When he said it, he did it. When he served this meal to his disciples that night before the cross, he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup And he said, this is my blood poured out for you. And then he said this word, remember. I want that word to just kind of sink in a second. Remember. He said, when you come and you partake of this bread and this cup, remember. What are we remembering? We remember what he did for us. We remember the price that was paid so that you and I could be made whole. Jesus, the perfection of Jesus, went to the cross and there was this exchange made. His perfection, his holiness for our brokenness. He took upon himself our brokenness, and that's what was nailed to the cross. And we, through the blood of Christ, take on his righteousness, his holiness. There's this exchange that happens through the blood of Christ. Do we understand that? Shake your head if you understand that. So when we come and we partake this morning, partake of the bread and the cup, we are participating. We are remembering the costliness of this meal. Christ, our Lord, invites us to his table, all who love him. If you love Jesus, if you've called on him as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to this table. You don't have to be a member of our church, member of any church, but you need to have called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to have repent of your sin. We don't come here as a perfect people. We come here as a redeemed people. Pray with me if you would. Oh Lord, sanctify the gifts of this bread and this cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Jesus. Now if you just offer your own personal, private prayer of confession of your sin before a holy God. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. If our praise team and servers and sound team will come forward, please. Christ our Lord invites you to his table. These two stations here and these two stations on this end, you'll be given a piece of bread and you dip it into the cup and partake in that manner. The center section here has the individual crackers and the individual cups. If you'd like to be served in that manner, you can come to the center. The altar rail is open. Come.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, surrender all I am is yours. Sing all I am.
our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Are you ready to go out and take that to the world? Go and be like Jesus. Love as He did. Tell somebody in Jesus' name. You're just
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned.